Today's reading is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and that can be found on page 1169 of the Church Bibles. That's 1169. Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Thanks, Susanna. Please do keep that open. And if you're here for the first time with us, you've got an outline of the talk inside your service sheet. You may find that helpful just to follow what's going on. And then just to say at the end of our time, we have an open forum time where you can ask any question. So if anything occurs to you, you want clarification on or want to raise questions about, please do that in forum time at the end. I'm going to pray for us as we start to look at this together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new year. We pray that 2010 would be a year in which we put roots down more deeply into your gospel, the gospel that you've revealed in your word. We thank you for it. We pray for a deeper understanding of it and appreciation of it. And we pray that nothing would move us from it in the year ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. What gets you angry? What sort of things get you mad? What sort of things wind you up? How about people who let their dog do their business on the pavement? Does that wind you up? People who sit at 50 in the middle lane of the motorway. People in the office who email you even though they're only 3 feet away from you. People who listen to their office emails, office voicemails on the speakerphone. Does that wind you up when people do that? People who throw their rubbish out of car windows. That winds me up. People who wake you up at night, in the middle of the night, with their techno music blaring away, whatever it is. The letter of Galatians is written by someone who's angry. The Apostle Paul was clearly very wound up by some people when he wrote this letter. After his greeting, he launches straight in verse 6 with a head-on confrontation. He says in verse 6, I'm astonished. And off he goes. None of the usual encouragement, none of the usual thanksgiving. What got the Apostle Paul really mad was not people hogging the middle lane on their donkey, though I'm sure that wound him up, but people distorting the gospel. So if you look at chapter 1, verse 7, he says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. If you wanted to get the Apostle Paul to build up a head of steam, that was the button to press. Now, it may be that most of us get more steamed up by people who play their music loudly on the tube sitting next to us, more than by people who distort the gospel. And that may be a sign of how much we've actually been influenced by the culture in which we live, maybe unawares. And the letter of Galatians, which we're going to be studying this term, both on Sundays and also in small groups midweek, it's got a very unpolitically correct message, which we really need to hear. Because it tells us how important the truth is. It tells us how vital it is to get the gospel right. Today we're going to look at two things. Firstly, the seriousness of a distorted gospel. Now, just to clarify, when we say gospel here, we're referring to the message about Jesus Christ. We're not referring to one of the four accounts of Jesus by Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, which we call the Gospels, capital G. Now, when reading any New Testament letter, a good question to start with is to ask, why was this letter written? So why did Paul bother to pick up his pen? We see at the end of verse 2 that this letter was written to the churches of Galatia. On his first missionary journey, so Acts tells us, Paul had gone through this region of Galatia. He'd been preaching the gospel. He'd been planting churches. But now he's learned that some other teachers had turned up with a distorted gospel message. And many of the believers, these young believers, were buying into it. They are being persuaded. So verse 6 says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, what exactly was this message that these other teachers were spreading instead? Paul refers to it in verse 6 here as a different gospel. In verse 7, he calls it a distorted gospel. So the message they were teaching, it wasn't something completely different, but it was a distortion of the true gospel. So they'd taken the gospel and they'd tampered with it in some way. Now, in what way had they tampered with the true gospel? When I asked someone the other day what they reckoned Galatians was about, they said, well, there seems to be an awful lot about the law in Galatians. And there is. When you get to chapters 2 and 3, it speaks an awful lot about the Old Testament law. And the reason is simply this, that these other teachers were claiming that Christians needed to obey aspects of the Old Testament law if they were going to be saved. That, for example, they needed to be circumcised if God was going to accept them. And so they were basically saying, Paul's gospel is fine, but it's incomplete. You need to add this on as well. You need to obey these regulations in addition if you're going to be saved. That's how they were distorting the gospel. Now, I don't know if that strikes you as a big deal. I wonder how you would have reacted. Perhaps you feel, well, no one's perfect. I mean, isn't it just a matter of interpretation? I mean, surely there's got to be some latitude if you've got the basic message right. Well, look at how Paul reacts. In verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now that is very, very strong language. If someone is teaching a distorted gospel, Paul says, let him be accursed. The word used there in the Greek is the word anathema. It means to be cursed by God. It means to be eternally condemned. In other words, Paul is saying they can go to hell. The gloves are really off here, aren't they? I mean, there's no beating about the bush. There's no euphemisms. He's saying these people who are distorting the gospel, they can basically go to hell. May they be eternally condemned for what they are doing. And just in case we missed it the first time in verse 8, he repeats it in verse 9. And in verse 9, he also says, as we have said to you before. So this uncompromising language in this letter of Galatians, it wouldn't have been a new thing to the Galatian believers. Paul was saying he'd spoken in the same sort of terms to them on previous occasions. I wonder if you've ever been guilty of sending off an angry email or an angry letter, and you've sort of woken up the next morning, you thought, oh no, I wish I hadn't pressed send on that one. You know, I wish I'd just slept on it. Galatians isn't that sort of letter. So Paul didn't wake up the next morning and think, oh no, I wish I hadn't pressed send on that one. You know, I really regret what I've said. I just got worked up. This was Paul's consistent tone, his consistent stance when dealing with people who were distorting the gospel. And the question is, why? Why is he so worked up? Why can't the Apostle Paul just chill out a bit? Why is he condemning these other teachers who have a different angle on things? The reason he's so uncompromising is because the stakes are so high. Two in particular. Firstly, the glory of God. Verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Grace to you and peace. Grace and peace is a pretty good summary of the gospel. Through God's grace, we have peace with God. Because of God's undeserved love for us, Jesus came to die for our sins. And the result is that we are forgiven. We are rescued. We are delivered from this age for God's eternal kingdom. So in Jesus, God has done everything necessary for us to be saved. And all we do is we respond in faith. We receive the free gift of forgiveness with empty hands. This gospel of God's grace brings glory to God. As verse 5 ends, to whom be glory forever and ever. Because the gospel is about what God has done for us and not what we have done, the gospel of grace brings glory to God. But once you start tampering with that gospel message, it robs God of his glory. So you see, this distorted gospel, it was implying that what Christ had done, that was actually insufficient. It needed adding to. It was saying that we needed to make our own contribution. And so we end up taking for ourselves some of the glory that should be God's. But Paul was very passionate that God is the one who should be glorified. And so that was one reason he was getting so worked up. Distorting the gospel robs God of the glory that is rightfully his. I mean, if you went round at work claiming credit for yourself for something that your CEO had done, you'd get yourself in a lot of trouble. Well, how much more when we try to take credit ourselves for something that God has done? So when people start distorting the gospel, they're robbing God of his glory. But they're also robbing people of their salvation. They're robbing people of their salvation. You see, verse 6 there calls the distorted gospel message a different gospel. And then quickly adds, not that there is another one. There's only one gospel, one true gospel. There's only one that works. There's only one that does the job of saving people from eternal judgment. When you change that gospel, what emerges from that process is a different gospel which doesn't work. The distorted versions, they don't actually save people. I was paying for something online the other day, and one of these screens suddenly popped up asking me to verify my payment card. And it wanted a password, and I couldn't for the life of me remember what this wretched thing was, and tried three options, none of them worked, and that was that. See, with online passwords, you have to get it exactly right, or it doesn't work. Just one letter different, one character added, one character taken away, it doesn't work. Same with telephone numbers, same with bank accounts. You have to get it exactly right. And it's the same sort of idea with the gospel. That we're given the password, if you like, and it's the only one that works. And if we tamper with it, if we change it, it doesn't work. Now, the weakness of that sort of comparison is that it can make God sound a little bit petty. As if, oh, well, you know, one of the numbers you used was wrong, so I'm afraid that's hell for you, not heaven. I mean, God isn't like that, of course. But the point is that the gospel that saves is the gospel as God has given it to us. It's the only way to know God. In verse 6, Paul writes, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Isn't that a striking sentence? He's saying that by turning to a different gospel, these believers were deserting him who called you. Deserting him who called you, i.e. God. So to accept a different gospel, a distorted gospel, it is to desert God himself. It is to turn away from relationship with God. It's that serious. So those teaching a distorted gospel, they were taking people to hell with them. That's why Paul was so angry. Well, what are some of the implications of this for us today? Firstly, I put down, be a bigot. Be a bigot. That is to say, accept that you are going to be labelled a bigot. The Christian position could not be more countercultural. Our postmodern culture affirms that all beliefs are equally valid, equally true and right. There's no ultimate truth. Everyone has their own truth, which is true for them. Experience is what counts, not belief. Spirituality, not doctrines. But the Christian position is that what you believe could not matter more. Believing the one true gospel is the only way to know God. God is not broadcasting on lots of different channels, if you like. He's only broadcasting on this one. So you see, the gospel is completely inflexible, completely intolerant. There's no room for negotiation whatsoever. We just have to accept it. The gospel forces us to draw lines and to say, this side of the line you are saved, and the other side of the line you are not saved. And those lines have to be drawn inside the visible Christian church as well as outside. So the point in Galatians is not that other religions are wrong. They're the wrong side of the line. They're not the way you get to know God, although that's the case. But the point in Galatians is that distorted gospels being taught by some Christian leaders leave you the wrong side of the line as well. And that's where the letter of Galatians gets really uncomfortable for us, I think. That the issue in Galatians, it is not other religions. That's an obvious target, if you like. It's that versions of the gospel being taught within the Christian church are leading people to hell. And this means that those who believe the true gospel are going to be labelled the most intolerant, bigoted, dogmatic, judgmental people on the planet. Because not only are we saying that other religions are wrong, as the Bible says, we're saying that even many so-called Christian teachers are wrong. Because their gospel message is distorted. It is a different gospel. Well, Jesus warned his disciples, didn't he, that they would be hated for following him. And this is one reason why. It's something we need to be prepared for. That believing the true gospel, it is not how to make friends and influence people. It will make us unpopular. It will make us even hated by some people. It sets us on a collision course with the spirit of the age. It is an unavoidable cost of discipleship. So firstly, be a bigot. Secondly, be on your guard. Different gospels are being taught by those who claim to be Christian. Gospels which are distortions and which cannot save. So we need to be on our guard. We need to be careful as we listen to Christian teachers, whether it's reading in books or listening to talks on the web. You see, although the internet is a great resource, it also means that the average Christian is more exposed to distorted gospels than ever before in history. At the click of a button, you can listen to Christian teachers from around the globe, and some will be excellent, and others will destroy you eternally if you allow them to, if you accept their message. Be discerning. Be on your guard. Those preaching a distorted gospel, they didn't die out in the first century. They are alive and active in every generation. And we mustn't be naive. So that someone has only changed the gospel a little bit does not mean it's therefore okay. A little tampering changes the character of the gospel and stops it working. Don't know if you've seen any of those Swedish Wallander TV, crime series on TV. There was one we were watching the other day about some woman who was killing off people by injecting a tiny amount of poison into their food. So on this one scenario, you've got this beautiful birthday cake made for this kid's birthday party, and she'd take out a syringe and she'd inject some poison into this cake, and suddenly it became deadly. Well, changing the gospel in any way, it's like injecting poison. Cake becomes killer eternally. You see, these first century teachers who were troubling the Galatian churches, they would have been orthodox in many respects. They still believed in sin, in judgment. They still believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed he came to die for our sins, that he was raised from the dead. They ticked all those boxes. But by adding in works of the law as necessary for salvation, they turned cake into killer. So we mustn't be naive. We need to examine very carefully what we're being taught. There's no place for just uncritically accepting new ideas. But if getting the gospel right is so vital, how can you tell the true gospel from the false ones? I mean, presumably these distorted gospels, they're not going around with a label on saying false gospel. So how do you distinguish true from false? Well, this brings us to our second point, which is the source of the true gospel. The true gospel is that of the apostles. Notice how Paul begins the letter in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. Notice there that Paul draws a clear distinction between himself as an apostle and all the brothers who are with me. You see, he's saying that they are not apostles, whereas he is. An apostle appointed by God himself in that Damascus Road encounter, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. The 12 apostles plus Paul are unique in history. There are no apostles today in that sense. They were these special messengers who'd been chosen and commissioned by God to teach the gospel. They are the authority. They receive the gospel from God to pass on to us. And so we need to listen to them. But how do we listen to them? I mean, the apostles are dead. Well, by listening to their teaching in the Bible. The recorded teaching of the apostles in the New Testament is where we learn the true gospel. That is where the true gospel is revealed. So the New Testament letters, they explain the significance of the Jesus events recorded in the four gospels. The apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, we learn the true gospel from them, from their writings. Even in the earliest days of the Christian church, we find in Acts 2 verse 42 that the first believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what we're saying is that the true gospel is the apostolic gospel. The gospel the apostles teach in the New Testament, that is the real deal. That is the rock on which the church is built. That is what we are called to believe, and through believing which we are saved. The gospel message revealed to the apostles is the true one. And it's not up for negotiation. It's just got to be accepted as it's been revealed to us in the Bible. This past week, we've had a lot of discussion on the Barge staff team with designers and so on, as we were working on publicity for this event coming up on March the 11th, Passion of a Life event. And so designs were suggested, and they were altered, and things were added, and things were taken away. And finally, we arrived at something that we all agreed on and we liked. Is it like that with the gospel? The apostolic gospel, it's not a sort of first draft that's been sent through to us for our approval and for discussion and for amendment. It's not something we can change to make it more acceptable to modern ears. It is the non-negotiable truth, the only way to God. Now, this submission to the authority of the apostles is something you don't find among those who teach a distorted gospel. So gospel distortions will sit loose to apostolic authority. They will reject apostolic authority. You can read between the lines in verse 10 here that these first century teachers were undermining Paul's authority. So he says in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ." You see, presumably he's defending himself here against accusations. Accusations that these other teachers are making. These other teachers must have been dismissing Paul as, well, he's just a man pleaser. But the language Paul uses is hardly that of a man pleaser. But this is one of the hallmarks of false gospels, that the teacher will challenge, will question, will undermine, will reject what the apostles teach in the New Testament. The apostolic teaching will not be the authority to which they are submitting. Now that's very helpful, isn't it? Because that gives us a really clear test for distinguishing the true gospel from distortions. Is what they are teaching what the apostles are teaching in the New Testament? The key question to ask of any gospel teacher is, show me where you get that in the New Testament. Show me, prove me, persuade me from the apostles' teaching. And if that isn't their authority, well, they can go to hell. Don't listen to them. They'll only be assisting you in spiritual suicide. Put down on your sheet there, WWPS. That should be our slogan. What would Paul say? WWPS. What would Paul say is the question to ask. But if the apostles' teaching, if that isn't their authority, what is? Well, some teachers may very arrogantly tell you just to trust them, to take it on their authority. You know, trust me, this is the truth, trust me, would I lie to you, sort of line, to which the polite answer is, well, you can go to hell on your own. I'm not going with you. I'm not going to hold your hand. A very helpful diagnostic tool is the Bree matrix, which sounds very fancy, but it's basically just four boxes on your outline, which each box represents possible sources of authority for what people believe and teach. So the four letters of Bree each stand for one such authority on which different gospel messages are based. So as you'll see there, B stands for Bible. So that is the authority of the true gospel, the teaching of the apostles. R stands for reason. So the authority there is human reason. So what seems to be reasonable? This is the foundation on which liberal distortions of the gospel are built. Once you make reason your authority, then you cut out of the Bible whatever seems unreasonable to you. Whatever you think others will not accept as reasonable, you chop it out. Maybe the miracles, maybe Jesus being God in human form, eternal judgment, un-PC teaching about sexual behavior, God as Father. I mean, the floodgates are opened. The distorted gospel here, it can end up being little more than love your neighbor. Follow the example of Jesus. And what you often find is that a wedge is being driven between Jesus and Paul. So yeah, Jesus we accept, we just don't accept the Apostle Paul and what he's teaching. But to do that is to reject Jesus. I stands for institution. So the authority here is the institution, the organization, the establishment, the traditions of the church, the practice of the church down the ages and so on. An obvious example of this is the distortion of the gospel that you find in official Roman Catholic teaching. Because the base of authority in the Roman Catholic official teaching is unashamedly not just the Bible, but the traditions of the church, the infallible decrees of the Pope and so on. And because of that, the gospel is distorted. So, for example, on the issue of how a person gets right with God, official Roman Catholic teaching actually condemns anyone who believes in justification by faith alone. And then finally, E there stands for experience. The authority there is experience. What feels right, what works for me, what works for others I know. One example of this might be mysticism, which emphasizes finding God through looking within yourself, through communing with nature, meditating, sitting in silence and so on. Another strand of this might be an emphasis on supernatural experiences of visions and dreams and hearing an inner voice. And that becomes the authority shaping what you believe. So I think Bree there, it's a useful tool for evaluating what the authority is in the gospel message that you're hearing about or reading about. When the Bible is no longer the authority, something else will take its place. And if the authority is not the Bible box, if it isn't the apostles' teaching, if teaching is not growing in that soil, don't touch it. It is absolutely lethal. Now, this isn't saying that the true gospel is in every respect against reason and against the institution and against experience. It's not saying that. But the ultimate authority of the true gospel is the apostles' teaching. Now, where does this leave us as we close? Be discerning. Be discerning. Paul says in verse 8, "But if even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." When it comes to teachers of the gospel, it doesn't matter how many degrees they've got. It doesn't matter how intelligent they are. It doesn't matter how high up in the church hierarchy they are. It doesn't matter how brilliant they are at communicating, how popular they are, how many books they've written, and so on. The question is, what are they basing their ideas on? If the authority is not the apostolic teaching, then their gospel is not the true gospel from God. And so let him be accursed. The coach they're driving is headed for eternal destruction. Don't jump on board. A gospel based on reason or on the institution or experience, it is a different gospel which cannot save. Now, this doesn't mean, it's just important to flag up, that this doesn't mean you reject everyone who is not from your own small church circle. It doesn't mean you develop a siege mentality of, well, we're the only two left, and I'm not even sure about you anymore. This sort of paranoia. You've got to beware of that. People who hold to the true apostolic gospel, they may disagree with you on lots and lots of secondary matters. So we mustn't make these secondary things gospel issues. We mustn't condemn someone else just because they happen to think differently to you on some secondary issue like church government or charismatic gifts or mode of baptism or whatever. And if you've not read it, John Stott's book Evangelical Truth is a great book to read on that sort of distinction. But having said that, discernment we certainly do need. Distorted gospels are not just a first century problem. And in our increasingly secular society, there will be pressure to unite with anyone and everyone who wears the label Christian. But to do so would be biblically naive. So just because most of those around us in society are either secular or Muslim in this area, that doesn't mean we should just join forces with anyone and everyone who says that they're Christian. The question is, do they believe the apostolic gospel? One of the hallmarks of the church scene over the past 15 years or so has been a proliferation of innovative ways of doing church. Church in the pub, church in the cinema, church in schools, church in skateboard parks, church on boats. Lots and lots of innovation, lots and lots of new churches being planted all over the place. And what is driving this initiative is the desire to reach the vast majority of the population who have no contact whatsoever with traditional church. And that is great. It is a wonderful initiative. The danger, though, is that the apostolic gospel can get left behind. That what's changed is not just the venue, and not just the packaging, but the message as well. The key question has always got to be, what is the gospel message being taught here? You've got to listen very carefully to the teaching, the Bible teaching. But worryingly, that criteria doesn't appear to be of great concern to many who are going to church, as long as the worship is buzzing, as long as there's a crowd going along, and so on. But we must be discerning. Just to give another contemporary example of how discerning we need to be, there's a movement sweeping across the States and the UK known as the Emerging Church. I don't know if you've come across this. But in 2005, Don Carson wrote a very helpful book about it titled Becoming Conversant with the Emerging Church. He explains that many of the leaders of this movement have come from conservative, traditional, evangelical churches. And what they have in common is this shared point of origin and a shared destination. That is to say, the Emerging Church movement, which has reacted against their upbringing in evangelical churches. There are plenty of strengths. Carson devotes a chapter to some of the strengths of the emerging church. Their reading of culture, for example. Their commitment to evangelizing people who have often been overlooked by traditional churches. But he goes on to detail some profound concerns. The two most influential leaders of the emerging church movement are Brian McLaren in the States, author of a book called A Generous Orthodoxy, and Steve Chalk in the UK, author of The Lost Message of Jesus. And in a chapter in which he examines what these guys are teaching in their books, Carson's conclusion is this. Both McLaren and Chalk have largely abandoned the gospel. Both McLaren and Chalk have largely abandoned the gospel. It's very sobering. These men are having a big influence on the church scene, and they are shaping a new generation of Christian leaders. Now, undoubtedly, there are lots of things we can learn from the movement, but the warning we ignore at our peril, largely abandoned the gospel. If you're someone who's looking into Christian things, you need to be discerning as well. One of the great strengths, I think, of the Christianity Explored course that we run here on the barge, next course begins on Wednesday evening next week, is that the authority of the course is so explicitly the Bible. You read through the part of the Bible during the course for yourself. Everything is explained from the Bible text. Well, why not sign up for the first session on Wednesday? And for those of us who are already Christian, if you think you stand firm, beware lest you fall. You see, some people fall away from Christ over time by giving up on the faith altogether. Other people fall away by turning to a distorted gospel. Now, none of us are immune from the pressure there, the pressure to move on to from the true gospel to something with softer edges, something more flexible, something not so black and white, something more acceptable to outsiders, something which in the end cannot save. We need to do everything we can to keep the true apostolic gospel right at the heart of our thinking and our living, to be rooted in the Bible each day, to be growing in our understanding of the gospel, to be remembering the death of the Lord Jesus for us regularly in the Lord's Supper. Well, let's pray that this would be a year in which we put down roots more deeply into the true apostolic gospel of the grace of Christ. Let's take a moment to pray in the quietness of our own hearts and minds. And then when the music starts, we'll stand and sing this song, which talks about the death of Christ through which God's grace has come to us.